the passage that was just read for us, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. There is an eat and ask after the service. Every one of you are invited to attend, and especially if you're new and visiting, please come and meet everybody. We have plenty of food, and we'd love to have you with us. The food's already been provided, so don't worry about getting anything or bringing anything. It's ready to go. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let me pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who teaches us your truth. Thank you for your Son who has accomplished eternal redemption for your people. Thank you for his willingness to take upon himself human flesh and to die a cruel death, an unrighteous death on Calvary's cross, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you for raising him from the dead and demonstrating your great power over death, sin, hell, and Satan. Thank you for the hope that we have in his soon return, and may we become more like him as we anticipate his return. Be with us now and prepare our hearts to receive your truth, that it might bring forth abundant fruit for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Animals. There's a lot said about animals in the scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs, where animals are used as an example of what to do and what not to do. And some of y'all have read the post I put on Facebook concerning my dog. I was watching the GOP debate, and it got a little bit hairy, and people were yelling at each other and calling each other names, and my dog was sleeping in his bed under the TV. He didn't care who the GOP candidate was. He doesn't care who the president is. All he cares about is making sure he gets his food and his water. He doesn't get a choice of drinks every day. He doesn't get a choice of food every day. He usually stays outside and comes in a couple hours at night, then goes back out for the rest of the evening. But every time he sees me, his tail wags. He's always excited to see me and always wants to follow me throughout the house when he's allowed in. And I thought, a lot can be learned about what a person's supposed to do from a dog. He was the most contented creature I could imagine. He was just sleeping during this debate. Well, we've been looking in Galatians chapter 6, and we've looked at this concept of burdens and bearing burdens, and some burdens we bear together and some burdens we bear alone. And it made me think of a nature show I saw, Planet Earth, and in particular, a group of animals known as the emperor penguins. They have a burden to bear, a severe burden. I don't understand it personally. But they all huddle, the male penguins all huddle together at the South Pole during the winter when the sun doesn't even come up, when it's 70 or 80 degrees below zero, and they huddle up to stay warm. If they don't work together as a team, they're all going to die. They have to bear one another's burdens. And they have to switch places so that not everybody's on the outside all the time. And they work together very well. And the reason is because each one has his own burden. He has an egg on his feet that he has to keep warm. So I thought the emperor penguin sort of explains this, bear one another's burdens and each one will bear his own burden. They have to work together. but they have individual responsibilities as well. If they lose that egg, there's no sense being there at all. So it's an incredible display of working together as a team, even though you have your own individual responsibility. Well, in Galatians chapter 6, we've looked at some of these verses already, but we're in a context where Paul has told us that the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and then he lists several of them and says there's other such things. And then in verse 22, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he concludes by saying in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, there is a big difference between walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. What will be the difference? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It would be demonstrations of love. But if we live by the flesh, we will become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There will be a legalistic kind of attitude that says, I've done more things than you have done, or that person's done more than I have done. And we start looking at each other and judging each other by each other, and our eyes are off of Christ, who alone has purchased for us the righteousness of God, so that there should never be any boastfulness, challenging one another, envying one another. And yet there is something that we're supposed to do instead, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So what is the need that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 6? In verse 1, the need is restoration. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There is going to be sin in the life of the saints. There is going to be sin in the life of the church. And there are two ways to handle it. One is being boastful and arrogant, challenging one another, envying one another, putting one another down, saying, I'm better than you. Oh, I would never do that. Or the other is to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. Paul has already said that the flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. You cannot restore someone in the power of the flesh. It's opposed to the spirit. The only way you can restore someone is if you're spiritual. This word restoration comes from the word katarizo, which is a preposition meaning down and a verb meaning fit or finish or complete. So it has the idea to thoroughly finish something and restore it to pristine condition. Make it as right as possible. Put something in its appropriate condition. If we look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, we've looked here before. It says, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. The word is mending. They were putting the nets back into the original useful condition. The nets had broken. And sometimes the saints around us break in some way. And they need to be restored, not beaten up. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our word there is perfect. You get beaten up a little bit. You find yourself struggling with sin at times. You find yourself succumbing to sin at times. You're a broken net. You need to be restored to your original condition. Adam sinned and plunged us all into sin. And we're all broken. Not one of us is right when we come forth from the womb. But God himself will perfect us. He will put us back into the pristine condition he created us in. In his image, qualified to rule with Christ upon this earth. So we have a responsibility to be intermediaries for the time being. Sure, God could restore whomever he wanted, however he wanted right now. But he has called the church to restore itself. And there's a reason for that. But there's another need. There's a need for those who are spiritual to be doing this restoring. Not everyone, and I don't want to get too far on this, but you're free to ask questions in the Eat and Ask if you want to come and ask questions. But not everybody is a spiritual Christian. Now, I don't mean to say that a person can believe and then not produce works, but there are some people who are not cut out to restore people. They're just not. And sometimes we need to get the right people doing the restoring. You don't want me to restore your plumbing. That would be an unwise thing to do. And there are some people who are not fit for restoring brethren. So Paul says you need to be spiritual. Let's look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 1 through 4. Now notice what he says, and this is somewhat of an ironic contradiction, oxymoron kind of thing, but we need to understand it in its context. Paul says, "And I, brethren," and he's calling them brethren. He would not call them brethren if he didn't have some idea that they had tasted of the grace of God. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." There was something lacking in you. "But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." They're babes in Christ. They don't know what to do. They're doing things that aren't appropriate. "I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it." A baby drinks milk for a while, but come on, let's grow up. You guys haven't grown up. "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you," isn't that what Paul said not to do? Don't let jealousy and envy be among you. Well, it's among these people. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Well, then the spiritual person says, "I am of Christ. I've got it together." The fact that there were divisions in the church says that they were not spiritual. When men follow men, that is not a spiritual endeavor. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, oh, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. "Now Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete. That's the idea of restoration, being fit, made complete, perfect. In the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So you had your four services. The Apollos service, the Cephas service, the Christ service, and the Paul service. Because they just couldn't get along. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Who's the one we ought to be seeking? Christ. And Christ alone. This church in Corinth, Paul talks to them as brethren. He calls them the church in Corinth. So he's not doubting their salvation per se. But they don't have their mind right. They don't have their thinking correct. And therefore, these individuals would be in no position to restore somebody. Were they given the opportunity to restore somebody? Yes. Paul said, you have somebody living with his stepmother, which not even the Gentiles do. This is bad news. You should deliver him over Satan for his flesh to be destroyed so that his spirit may live. Boy, howdy, they took him to the woodshed over and over and over again. They wouldn't let him back in the church. Second letter, Paul says, I didn't mean that severe. See, that's what happens when someone's not spiritual. When there are divisions among the people. They judge the brethren in legalism and hold it against them severely and say, I'm not that bad. But boy, howdy, you've really blown it. You don't deserve to be with us. Corinth was not a spiritual church. They were full of divisions. And when given the opportunity to restore a brother, they did it the wrong way. How are you supposed to do it? What else is necessary? Gentleness. Gentleness. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. I think Jesus would be a good example, a good model to follow as to how to restore a brother. He is gentle. Galatians 5:23 says gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. So if a man is spiritual and the fruit of the Spirit is being demonstrated in him, he will be the one who demonstrates gentleness. Now when we looked at this word before, this word gentleness has the idea of extreme power. Great might that's restrained. Yes, you could let the person have it, but you restrain yourself. It's like the mother alligator moving her baby alligators from one nest to another because they're not big enough to defend themselves. And she has this jaw strength that you can't separate her jaws once they're shut. But that's what she uses to carry her babies. She picks them up with her jaw that could crush these little alligators. But she chooses not to. She chooses to be gentle with them. And that's the idea. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, notice what goes with gentleness. With all humility and gentleness. Humility is a sister of gentleness. If you're lifted up in pride and you rebuke someone because you think you're better than them, you have no business talking to that person at all. If humility is not connected with gentleness in your restoration of a brother, then just stay away. Same thing is mentioned in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. There it is again, humility, gentleness, and patience. There needs to be humility and gentleness. So what's the example? Our example is Christ. And we've used this example repeatedly in our studies. But I like it so much I'm going to use it again. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. Simon has asked Jesus to dinner. Now, this isn't Simon Peter. This is Simon the Pharisee. And Simon did nothing for Jesus. But a woman has been wetting his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. She had no bucket of water. She had no sponge, no cloth. She had no resources, no equipment to wash Jesus' feet, which is what you were supposed to do for a visitor. Simon had plenty of stuff. He was rather wealthy. He owned a house. This woman owned nothing. She was a prostitute. All she had was her tears and her hair. And that's what she used to wash Jesus' feet. So what is Simon's response? Wow, that woman really loves Jesus. No. He said if that man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was, implying he would refuse her to wash his feet and would rebuke her and send her out with the rest of the sinners. If that man were a prophet, he would treat her harshly. Was Simon's perspective. Why? Simon was a Pharisee who lived by the righteousness of men. And he wouldn't have that woman wash his feet. He wouldn't have that woman in his house. But for Jesus' sake, he was allowing it. So Jesus answers him in verse 40 and says, I have something to say to you. Now, Simon hasn't said anything audibly, but Jesus knows his heart. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were both unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, of course he did. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Why was this woman treating Jesus in this way? She had been forgiven of her sins, and her sins were great and plentiful. But how did Jesus deal with her? In gentleness and humility and mercy. He is our example. We don't need to be soft on sin, but we need to treat people with gentleness, kindness, and humility. So Paul continues in Galatians chapter 6. And the reason why we're supposed to do this way is each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Remember what Jesus said about taking the speck out of your brother's eye? You got a log in your own eye. You're going to do one of the most delicate surgeries or procedures imaginable. You're going to stick your fingernail in somebody's eye and not scratch it and pull out a speck. Well, you better have the best hands and eyes a surgeon has ever had to perform one of those procedures. But you got a stinking log in your eye. That's going to hinder the procedure somewhat. He doesn't say don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says first remove the log from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're not supposed to refrain from rebuking one another and admonishing one another when there's sin in the camp. We're supposed to do that. But let's be careful about logs when we're removing specks. So in verse 2 he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. This is the word baros, a heavy load. And thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love one another as I have loved you. Love God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ. What is necessary to obey the law of Christ? What do you need in order to obey the law of Christ? Very simply, you need someone else. You can't love someone else. You can't love your neighbors yourself if you don't have a neighbor. Therefore, he says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Think about all the one another's in the Bible. Be devoted to one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. Even here, bear one another's burdens. Think about the passages about spiritual gifts, that we don't all have the same gift. Think about all the passages about the body of Christ and we're not all the same member. What does that say about us? We're a unit. We're together. We're in this together. So what sense does it make if one hand takes a hammer and smacks the thumb of the other hand on accident? I don't think you do that on purpose. And then the response to be for this hand or this hand to cut off a foot. Just get so angry that they just start. That's what we do sometimes. Instead of looking for the medicine cabinet and the first aid kit to bandage it, we start tearing into one another. Bear one another's burdens, particularly the burdens that we have concerning sin. Which one of you doesn't struggle with some sin? Hebrews says there's a sin which so easily entangles you. And that may be different for you than for me. It may be unbelief for all of us. So how are we going to deal with one another? Let's all get together like the emperor penguins and work together for the good of the whole. And not leave one person on the outside all winter long. bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35. He said, all men will know you are my disciples if you study the Bible. If you know the doctrines of the faith. If you are intellectually sound in the Scriptures. No, if you have love for one another. See, knowledge can puff up. Doesn't always, but it can. Genuine love always edifies. Revelation chapter 2. The church at Ephesus. It could spot a false teacher a mile away. It held to the doctrines of the faith and walked faithfully in it, and they were doing good works and progressing. But Jesus says, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Who was their first love? Christ. What did Jesus say about loving him? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. What had the church of Ephesus done? They had departed from love for one another. They were just like the people that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, that they know all mysteries, they have all faith, but they don't have love. It profits them nothing. And if you don't repent, I'm removing your lampstand from you. Fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another. But there's a problem. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, I don't think I'm something when I'm nothing. I think I'm something when I'm something. No. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I'm thinking of this in two ways. For the guilty and for the restorer, or for the person who has the burden and the person who's bearing the burden with him. Pride gets in the way on both accounts. I don't need your help. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. Really. Really. And on the other end, we have the, you're so out of fellowship with God, I want nothing to do with you. Until you get your life right, don't come talking to me. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. See, Paul was wrestling with legalism, adding circumcision to faith in Christ. And when people start saying, well, I've been circumcised, well, I haven't. Stay away from me. Even Peter did it. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when the company from Jerusalem came to the church in Antioch, Peter withdrew himself and ate only with the Jews. I don't want to be with those Gentiles in the sight of these Jews. Paul rebuked him publicly. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee prayed in this way, thinking himself to be righteous. I thank you, O Lord, that I'm not like this man, this tax gatherer. I tithe of everything. I do what is right. I have a self-righteousness that is above most. The publican said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, the publican went away justified. Not the Pharisee. See, we can think we're something when we're nothing. and we deceive ourselves. And therefore will be of no use in the hand of God. Now there may be a time, and forgive me for saying so, because I usually get myself in trouble, and you're free to come to the Eat and Ask and grill me on this one. But I get myself in trouble by saying, sometimes what the Pharisee said, not his heart, but what he said is true. I am glad I'm not like the way I was. I'm very thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord is working in me a work that I could never work in myself. And I don't know how he takes a crooked stick and strikes a straight blow, but he can and he does. And I'm thankful. And that's what Paul says in verse 4. Before we go to verse 4, let's remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, Paul said, you are a bunch of nobodies. God has called those things that are not in order to shame the things that are, so that no one will boast except in the Lord. You want to boast? Boast in the Lord. But don't boast in yourself. Don't think of yourself as something when you're nothing. If you're anything, it's because of the Lord. Boast in Him. And that's what Paul says is the solution in verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not regard to another. Don't compare yourself with other people. Ask yourself, has God been working in my life? Has God been transforming me from glory into glory as into His image? And I know some of us have a hard time with that because we're more concerned about our sin than we are concerned about the righteousness of Christ, which is ours through faith. But all I have to ask is, consider your life before you were a Christian and the things you were involved in and your thought patterns, and think about yourself today. Is there any change? Well, if there's not, you have something to be worried about. I would say in all of you that have trusted in Christ, there is change. Examine yourself according to your own work. Don't say, well, that guy is so far ahead of me, I can never catch up. That's not the point. Is God doing a work in you? God chose one Jeremiah. God chose one Isaiah. Oh, there was Micah at the same time. I guess maybe two prophets that time. But He doesn't always call somebody to do the same work. That's why we're individually members of one another. We are gifted differently by the Spirit. But we all have some work to do. I genuinely thought about this, and I know some people are persuaded that the person who speaks behind the pulpit is a valuable person. I think what I do behind this pulpit is next to worthless. I'm just reading the scriptures that you can read for yourself. But the person who gets out and ministers to the person who has need, there's the person showing the love of Christ. But I'm thankful God has given me my ministry. And I'm thankful I can exercise it. But I in no way think that it's so significant that if I were to depart, it would be missed. That person who's helping the person who can't help themselves, that person will be sorely missed. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. What kind of nonsense is it to compare yourself with another man when your example is Christ? You're without understanding if you're comparing yourself to some other person. Romans 14. Verses 1 through 4. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. Do not let someone else judge you. Christ is your only judge. And Christ is the one who has begun a good work in you and will perfect it until the day he returns. Look to him. Don't look to others. Look to others for an opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ. Don't look to others for an opportunity to judge yourself or to judge them. That is without understanding. Put your efforts and your thoughts into following Christ and not into following men. So verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Notice what it doesn't say. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. Why will you not fulfill the law of Christ when you bear your own load? There's not another. It's just you. You do have personal responsibilities that you need to fulfill. And so it's not necessarily baros is very weighty and heavy and photeron is very light. It's not that. It has to do with responsibility. Sometimes there is an activity that is designed for the multitude, the church, to minister to one another, to build each other up in the faith. Bear your part of the burden. And then there's times for you to be personally responsible for what you're called to do. Bear your own load. So in conclusion, I don't know why this isn't more precious in the Christian community. Maybe it's deemed to be precious. I don't know if it's lived out to be precious. But some of us have lived under a heavy load. A heavy load of self-condemnation, parental condemnation, other condemnation. And we desire to follow Christ, but we listen to what people say about us. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You can't do it alone. You have to be yoked with Jesus. And if you're not willing to be yoked with Jesus, then you can forget it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. He's the one who deals with you in gentleness like no one else ever will. And humble in heart, there's the sister of gentleness. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and was made in the form of a servant and was obedient to the point of death. If you think you're something, you compare yourself to this man who was God Almighty from before time began throughout all eternity, and he became a man in time to suffer death on your behalf, a death he did not deserve, but willingly accepted his Father's will. If you think you're something, you compare yourself to that man, and you'll find out you're nothing. Don't be so foolish. Rather be like Kate Wilkinson, who said, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life and everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him." It is a trustworthy statement that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise You for Your amazing grace, Your amazing love, Your amazing mercy. Work in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus, that others may see Him reflected in us, so that You would be honored and glorified in the lives of Your people. Amen.